Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, to you and the listeners of Marcus Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah. Gee, Mawlana, welcome to Bilad al Muslimin, the land of the Muslims. Mawlana, we trust that you are well. In fact, we have some very cold weather here. The grass is covered with the snow, with a carpet of frost. And alhamdulillah, this is the ni'mat of Allah also. One of the seasons changing. And we pray that the winter will bring in some good for the Muslim Ummah and especially the people of Palestine. We know what is happening at the Nusayrat refugee camp, where they have used deception, in fact, an aid truck to bring in troops from the United States of America and the Israelis, and carried out a massacre wherein 210 people were killed. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for the people of Palestine and Gaza. Gee, Mawlana, we continue with our program in the previous program on Afghanistan. The land and its people were stated that it was an enigma to many Muslims and non-Muslims, especially the West. And the West has reacted to this enigma without understanding the mindset and the sociological dynamics of Islam and its adherents. Just to refresh our memories in the last few programs, we made some general observations regarding the land of Afghanistan, its situation in Central Asia, its physical features, and its economic status. We also discussed the early history in that it was invaded by the Persians, the Greeks, and Alexander the Great. Even in this period, the inhabitants showed a singular spirit of independence and an abhorrence for foreign domination. With the advent of Islam in Arabia, within the first century of the Umayyad dynasty, Islam was accepted in Afghanistan. Islam is the only religion that has been embraced by the Afghani people without any resistance. We also dealt with the Russian and British invasions and their failure to incorporate Afghanistan into their respective empires or even colonize land. The various leaders of Afghanistan through its history, its independence in 1919 and the invasion by the Soviets in 1979. We also dealt with the various Mujahideen groups and the subsequent jihad and defeat and ultimate collapse of the Soviet Union in 1989 and 1991, respectively. Then tragedy struck. Afghanistan, in the form of a bloody civil war that wrecked the country, the various Mujahideen groups vying with one another for power, and to control and manipulated by the superpowers of Afghanistan's neighbors to serve their own national interests. The tragedy not only destroyed the infrastructure, the economy and the social cement that are necessities for a stable society, but also produced anarchy, looting, rape, and banditry that stripped Afghanistan's of their self-respect, shame, and moral values. It was in this environment of total chaos and anarchy that a group of men who had strived in the jihad against the former Soviet Union, seen their families and friends killed, and acquired martyrdom, lose all their material possessions, and become refugees. These men rose to assess the cost of the millions of refugees and result of the jihad. Was the jihad fought to engender civil strife? This was one form of evil that is communism to be replaced by another worse form of anarchy that denied security to every citizen. The Taliban were active participants in the 10 years of striving against the Soviets And what they saw taking place in their country was nothing but molestation of them, was nothing worth the fight. The rise of the Taliban was a response to the abduction and molestation of a married Muslim sister. The husband reported the matter to Mullah Muhammad Umar, now his late, Rahmatullah Alayh, who enlisted the help of 17 of his colleagues and confronted the warlord and his band of killers. The success of this first encounter was encouraged by other Mujahideen soldiers who deserted the warlords and joined the Taliban to restore law and order in Afghanistan. They also endorsed the leadership of Mullah Muhammad Umar Rahmatullah Ali. The anarchy of also entailed paying taxes to various warlords and bandits at roadblocks. The Taliban were backed also by countries such as Pakistan, the USA, yes, the USA, very ironical, and Saudi Arabia. In this program, inshallah, we will look at the Taliban movement, the events of 9/11, and the subsequent attack on Afghanistan. In the age of tremendous technological advancement and development of knowledge and the information explosion, it is an indictment on the human race that the country at the forefront of these advances has submitted itself on information solely from its government. The USA is wholly dependent on its State Department for information, while lesser developed countries have been more critical and analytical in assimilating news and information. The Taliban of Afghanistan were feted and courted by the oil barons of the USA, and then suddenly when the cherry turned sour, the plan for regime change were put in place. The movement has been deemed to be an overwhelmingly Pashtun-oriented movement, with its power base in the south of the country. While 60% of the population of Afghanistan is Pashtun, it would be natural that the movement had a predominant Pashtun representation. The growth and popularity of the movement was also beset by the continuance of the civil strife at the behest of the USA. The media had endeavored to emphasize the divisions between the Tajiks, the Uzbeks, and the Pashtuns. Yet the movement had many non-Pashtun supporters that were united in Sunni Islam to foster an Islamic social system. The leader of the Taliban movement was Mullah Muhammad Umar, as we said earlier, Rahmatullah Alayh, who was a veteran of the jihad against the Soviet Union. The Western press labeled him a shadowy, one-eyed cleric after 9/11 and naively forgot the first fact of the loss of his one eye in battle against the Soviets. Mullah Umar Rahmatullah Alayh shed the trappings of modern leaders and lived in a simple house in Kandahar. His reclusive tendencies were derided in that he was not as a leader in the forefront or among the cameras to espouse the movement's merits or demerits. Muslims from the Middle East and other countries came to give support to the movement in its endeavors to establish an Islamic state. He was a brilliant commander in the jihad, and speculation is that he may be in his late 40s. He was in his late 40s. He was never seen much in public and conducted the affairs of the movement through the process of shura and delegation. The chaos and anarchy that reigned in Afghanistan required the movement to focus its energies and efforts to the restoration of some semblance of order. This it achieved in the single-minded concentration of resources and strategies towards the implementation of its vision to the establishment of an Islamic state in Afghanistan and implementation of its norms. In every area that came under the control of the Taliban, it established the Department for the Promotion of Virtue and the Prevention of Vice. The movement through this department sought to implement law and order and remove the chaos that was Afghanistan. Its success in leading and giving safe passage to the Pakistani convoy to Turkmenistan enhanced its status as a movement that was committed to its vision of implementing law and order in the country. USA initially supported the stability that was being felt in the country and sought to engage the Taliban to pursue its foreign policy and economic objective in the region. In September 1996, the Taliban endeavored to move to Kabul, the capital. While the various Mujahideen groups were controlling various sectors of the country, the capital was still under the control of the communist government. The movement encountered fierce resistance from Ismail Khan, who had taken control of Herat. With the fall of Herat, the Islamic edicts of conduct were set in place. The population of various areas experienced a novel takeover of their towns and rural villages. This time, there was no looting, mindless destruction of property, and the abduction and rape of women. The population also cooperated in handing over the arms and ammunition without any form of resistance. After bringing Jalalabad under the control, another attempt was made to bring Kabul and rid it of its misery. On the 26th of September 1996, this was achieved. When Kabul fell under the control of the Taliban, factions who had been at the receiving end of the Najibullah regime, that is the communist regime during the jihad, and some of his own colleagues in the Pakistan Democratic People's Alliance, took advantage of the situation and seized Najibullah while he was being visited by his brothers. They also were seized and hung and killed and were killed in a public square in Kabul. The citizens of Kabul, the capital, had been through a continuous siege since the Soviet pullout, and their once elegant lifestyle was reduced to eking out an existence, welcomed the peace and security imposed by the Taliban, though the elites would not even in these dire circumstances forego their aspirations of pomp and frivolity. The Taliban pursued to promote peace with Ahmad Shah Massoud and Rashid Dostum. But this was of no avail, as these two, the hero and the villain, joined forces to stem the advance of the Taliban. The imposition of Islamic edicts were implemented at times by the foot soldiers of the Taliban with overzealousness. And Mullah Umar Rahmatullah Alayh, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, issued an appeal over radio Voice of Sharia, that is the radio station in Afghanistan, while regretting the excesses, that the citizens would be treated with respect and kindness. The Western press also indulged in undermining the system being implemented, that is Islam, by reporting conjectures and misrepresentations of the edicts. The power play and backstabbing among the Mujahideen leaders added to the chaos of Afghanistan as relations and support changed according to who was being bankrolled by which group. The Taliban were also victims of deceit and deception and treachery, as when they were allowed to proceed through the Selang Tunnel by one of Massoud's defecting commanders, and as the last of the Taliban entered, the tunnel was blown up, thus preventing the safe passage back. The Taliban were also slaughtered one by one by Rashid Dostum and his renegades, who threatened the population of Mazar-e-Sharif if they did not partake in the carnage. The Northern Alliance was now being made up with strange bedfellows, Abdul Malik, Masood, the Hizbi Wahdat, and the Ismailis. But this alliance was soon fragmented when Abdul Malik and then Rashid Dostum defecting and the latter taking refuge in Turkey. The capture of Mazar-e-Sharif came at a heavy price for the Taliban, the massacre of over 2,000 of its followers by the forces of Abdul Malik. In the context of the situation and challenge that the Taliban encountered when they began taking control of Afghanistan, there are certain objectives that can be identified as being a priority. These will, inshallah, be dealt with now. Law and order and security. In the words of the Taliban spokesperson, Mullah Wakil Ahmad Mutawakkali, in an interview given to Al Majillat magazine, the emergence of the Taliban was triggered when the Mujahideen parties came to power in 1992 and promised peace in the country. However, the leaders began to fight over power in Kabul, while some local leaders formed armed gangs that fought each other in Kandahar. There was widespread corruption and theft, and there were roadblocks everywhere in the atmosphere of prevailing anarchy. A group of students from the religious schools, that is the madrasas and the Darul Ulums, decided to rise against these leaders in order to alleviate the suffering of the residents. In fact, Mullah Umar stated that his main objective was to rid Afghanistan of corrupt Western-oriented time servers. In the internal affairs of the country was to be sorted out first before pursuing any foreign objectives. The implementation of the Sharia was the second objective. The restoration of law and order was undertaken with the parallel implementation of the Sharia in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Information Ministry under Mullah Amir Khan Turki expounded on this in a Friday khutbah when he said that there was legality and fulfillment of the lofty Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both in words and action. The Islamic State of Afghanistan has put in practice everything that it has preached according to Allah's law and the guidance of the magnificent Holy Quran. The Hudud laws went a long way in establishing the peace and security that was not existent in Afghanistan. The security of women and children was pursued as a priority because the situation demanded drastic and urgent steps to stamp out rape and abduction. No woman was safe in Afghanistan. The immediate decree for the imposition of hijab and burqa had a spontaneous result in the reduction of rape and abduction throughout the country. While this may have seemed harsh to the West, the Orientalists, the safety, according to the Taliban, of their women and their self-respect and dignity would not be compromised to any so-called human rights activists. In Islam, the rape and disrespect of women cannot be justified by human rights. The Taliban sought to restore the dignity and self-respect of the populace and a return to religious observance in the shortest possible period. Mullah Muhammad Umar Rahmatullah Alayhi issued regular statements and edicts regarding the observance of the Sharia so that you receive help from Almighty Allah and the cooperation of the Muslim nation. The fourth objective was the education and employment of women. The situation in Afghanistan at the advent of the Taliban, as said earlier, was chaotic. There were no state institutions and the economy was in tatters. As a result, there was no place to report for work. The various parties that were occupying government buildings were using these places to pursue their carnal desires and raping women who were innocently lured to report to work for duty. The Taliban requested the women to stay at home for their own safety. In fact, paid the salaries to the women while they had the resources. In regard to the education, the same situation confronted the Taliban and the women and children of Afghanistan. Should they, that is the women and children, be exposed to rape, molestation and abduction, or the safety of their homes until a semblance of law and order be restored? It has been globally acknowledged, even by a biased and rampant press, that law and order and security was achieved by the Taliban. Regrettably, those countries in the West who have been paying for the Taliban's so-called repressive measures falls far short of providing law and order and security in their respective democracies, and overlook the impressive measures of the Israeli state in regard to the massacres that are carried out against the Palestinians. The decision-making process as implemented by the Taliban was the system of shura. Every region had its shura, and decisions were sought through consensus. However, the final authority was Mullah Muhammad Umar as the Amirul Mumineen. The shura is complemented by the jirga system of traditional Afghanistan. The jirgas bring in the village elders and other notables. On the international front, the Taliban has been compromised between the national interests and of the USA and Pakistan. Pakistan looked to north to the newly formed Muslim states in Central Asia that came about after the fall of the Soviets, this to strengthen economic links and expose its commodities to the Central Asian market. The U.S. courted the Taliban between 1996 and 1998 to further its own national interests, in that American oil company Unocal feeding the Taliban. The purpose was to secure the laying of a 1,000-kilometer pipeline to convey a million barrels of oil daily. The Taliban was a stabilizing factor to enable the oil barons to pursue their interests. The intrigue of the multi-billion dollar venture, because an Argentinian company, Bredas, had secured certain rights to the gas fields of Turkmenistan, offered a better deal than Unocal. The court battle and the subsequent Taliban support for Bredas invoked the wrath of the U.S. government and its masters, the oil barons, and the Zionist lobbies. Another factor that brought about a schism in USA and Taliban relations was the bombing of the American embassies in Nairobi and Dar es Salaam in Africa. And the bogeyman was Osama bin Laden, who was in Afghanistan. Clinton, during the Lewinsky debacle, in order to detract attention from his shenanigans, bombed Afghanistan and Sudan. In 1999, the coup affected by Pervez Musharraf in Pakistan also was in response to the rebuff of the Taliban to American interests in the Central Asian region and the insistence of the U.S. The U.N. imposed sanctions against Afghanistan. Therefore, the initial foreign policy initiative was a diplomatic blunder, of great consequences to the Afghan people, and the fate of Afghanistan was sealed with the attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon on September 11, 2001. Blamed on the Al-Qaeda organization, Osama bin Laden, without any proof, Bush and his hawks planned their crusade against the Muslims, and it was in October 2001 on the 7th that the USA put into effect its doctrine of full-spectrum dominance, that the U.S. must control military, economic, and political developments everywhere. Dear Maulana, we have now come to the end of our program. We pray that our listeners will continue joining us every week for Bilad al-Muslimin. Next week, we discuss the bombing of Afghanistan. That was a nightmare for the population. The type of bombs that were dropped on the country that was in ruins already was in complete disproportion to the infrastructure and defense mechanics that the Taliban held. Inshallah, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.